God through the Son. Hence its name. That's why we call it Christianity. The Christians were first called that at Antioch, possibly by way of a nickname, but perhaps as a means of identifying their way of life. So we've thought about the person, we thought about the power, we thought about the product, and today we're going to look at the people. Now, no relationship can exist without two parties. In fact, no relationship can exist without two living parties, because, of course, it isn't just a relationship. If I have matching cufflinks that look exactly the same, then they may look the same, they may perform the same function, but they have no life, therefore they have no relationship. And so the key to this relationship is that it is a living thing. It's something that's been established by a person through his power, producing certain things in people's lives, and we want to talk a little about those people today. So as most of our thinking will be centered around Christians and Christianity, might I just digress for a moment and challenge any of you here who have not entered into this relationship. Perhaps you have sat here for a number of weeks, perhaps you've sat right through this series, and you haven't entered into this relationship. Surely by now you must have realized what you're missing. Surely as we've talked about the person of Christ and the magnificence of his character, as we've talked about his power, as we talked about the ability of this relationship to change lives and to produce people of entirely different characters, surely you must have been challenged. And I would heartily commend to you that even as you sit in your seat now, that you enter into this relationship. It's a simple act. It's simply saying, Lord Jesus, I need you. I need to come into this relationship. I know you died to save me from my sins and the ultimate penalty that will bring. I'm accepting that truth this morning, and I want to enter into this relationship. Our prayer is that you will do that if you have not already done it. In chapters 1, 2, and 3, Paul has dealt with doctrinal teaching, he's dealt with social councils, and now he turns to the personal lives of these people. And he deals with those personal lives in two dimensions, verses 2 through to 6. He deals with the intimate personal side of their lives, and from 6 on to the end of the chapter, he deals with their church life, or their life in fellowship one with another. I want to deal with the former this morning and with the latter tonight. Now, I'm not a counselor because I teach. Well, having said that, of course, out of a class of 30, I have at least 15 single mothers, and you'd be surprised the things that I get into, and I don't get paid for it. I get paid for teaching them, not straightening out their personal lives. But you know, I have learned this, probably the same as Greg and others who are counseled, that relationships thrive on communication. If communication is absent, then the relationship dies. And you can think of any relationship, any human relationship that we participate in, husband and wife, parent and child, even friends. Those relationships die if there is no communication. If the parties do not actively engage in transferring their thoughts one to another and one from another, then you can write off the relationship. And when I talk to some of these young ladies and some of the problems that they have and are having, I find that lack of communication is very often under the underlying factor in their problems. Why should this relationship be any different? If we're talking about a relationship, then we must be talking about something in which communication is essential. And that's precisely what Paul deals with in these first few verses of the chapter. It's the principle of communication. Now, if I was to do as I often do in teaching and suddenly swing to the class and say, all right, what's communication? Because I teach this principles of communication, I try to inject into a class because I think it's important even in the business world. And they say, oh, it's talking, or it's writing a letter. They get most surprised when I say, no, it isn't. Yes, it is. Why are you teaching us business English so we can speak correctly and write properly? It's not just the speaking and the writing. Communication is a process. It's not a single action. And those of you that are in manufacturing, you know that a process is a series of actions that produces something at the end. And communication is exactly the same. Now, I don't have time to give you my full lecture on communications this morning. You can have that privately if you want it. But I want to impart enough so that you realize what we're looking at in this passage. Communication begins with an idea. You then encode that idea, because it's no good that idea staying in your head. That's what happens with a lot of my students, and it never reaches the test paper. You see, that idea has to be encoded into an understandable form, and then it has to be transmitted. And we transmit either by writing, by speaking, or even by tone of voice, body language. All sorts of things come into play with the communication. Once we have transmitted it, then the other person has to receive it. And mostly they do that by listening, or reading, or interpreting what I'm doing with my tone of voice or my body action. Then they have to decode it, which simply means that after they heard it, they've in effect got to say, what's he talking about? And then if my communication has been successful, the other party responds to it. So we have this whole idea of the thing beginning with an idea, being encoded, being transmitted, being received, being decoded, and being acted upon. And the Lord Jesus, in a very simple way, summed all that up when he said to the Pharisees, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And the Lord Jesus was telling them there that in fact what you are saying is what you are thinking. And that's precisely what communication is. It's a process, beginning with an idea with one party and a response with the other. Now, we have communication in this section. We have it in two directions. We have, first of all, communication with God in verses 2 and 3. And then we have in verses 4 and 6, we have communication with man. Now, communication with God, we call that prayer. But the process is still the same. 9 times out of 10, when I pray, I would like God to do something. And part of God's graciousness is that he allows me to communicate my concerns and my desires to him, looking for a response when he knows them already. But the process is the same. Now let me say this with this process. We may not be aware of it happening because sometimes we respond so quickly, but the process invariably takes place. Now I forget how many words there are for prayer in the New Testament. I think it's 16. But the word for prayer here has an emphasis on prayer to God with personal devotion. How appropriate for this passage on communication with God that the Holy Spirit uses that word. I have long since been amazed at the skill of the Spirit of God with words. how the right word with the right emphasis is chosen as the writer pens the epistle or the gospel. And it's appropriate, this focus on personal devotion is appropriate because Paul is going to tell us four things about prayer. He's going to tell us, first of all, about continuance. He says, continue with prayer. Now, there's a lot of emphasis today on having prayer time. And I'm going to make a confession to you. I have never had a prayer time in my life. I learned a long time ago that when I start to set that sort of thing in my life, it never happens. And then I get a guilt complex. Hey, Graham, you set aside 7 till 7:30 to pray yesterday, and something happened. One of the kids' cars broke down. You had to go and do something, so-and-so, and you missed it. Aren't you terrible? So what I have done over the years is this. I have tried to incorporate prayer into my life. I don't sleep very much, or very lightly. Any noise, any movement wakes me up, so I spend a lot of time awake. I spend it in prayer. When I'm lying in the tub, I spend it in prayer. When I'm driving in circumstances that don't demand every attention of mine, I spend it in prayer. When my students are doing a practical problem and I'm allowed to sit at my desk quietly, I am often in prayer. And I have found for myself, and it may not work for everybody, that this is the better way for me to handle prayer. And that's what Paul is talking about here. It's an essential part of life, as much as breathing. You know something, when you discover that you breathe, because you've been breathing for the last hour, and I bet you haven't thought about it once. The only time you consider your breathing is when it stops, or when you have a problem with it. Now that's how prayer should be in our lives. It should only be drawn to our attention when there's a problem with it. It should be an essential part of the Christian's life, and so says Paul, continue. Now what does this word continue mean? Well, when we go to Acts, the end of the second chapter, we get delighted because the Bible tells us that they continued steadfastly in prayer. And we say, that's great, they continued in the apostles' doctrine. What that literally means is that they lived with. They lived with the apostles' doctrine. And when Paul is saying continue in prayer, what he's saying is live with prayer. It's the essential to the relationship. It's the communication process of this relationship. Then he says the next thing is watchfulness. Now this has the idea of being awake. Remember the Lord Jesus when in the Garden of Gethsemane was quite perturbed and distressed because the disciples had gone asleep, and he says, can ye not watch? You know something about this principle of watching? I don't know a scripture where we're ever told what to watch. You ever notice that? Now somebody says we're not told to watch the devil because he's too elusive. We're not told to watch circumstances of life because they're too elusive. And so we are never, although the verb really should have an object, in scripture I don't know of one, I'm not saying there isn't, but the well-known passages never give an object. They say, watch. And I think again what they're trying to tell us is watchfulness is generally a part of our lives. The only specific thing we're told to watch is looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And so, combined with this activity in prayer, comes a watchfulness. Being awake before prayer. Being awake during prayer and being awake after prayer, and I don't mean physically. We ask God for things and then we get surprised when we get them. We should be looking for them, watching for the answers to our prayer. So, continuance, watchfulness. Notice the next one, thankfulness. Thankfulness. Five times in this small epistle, this idea has occurred. It may not be the word thankful, it may be giving thanks. But five times in this small epistle, thankfulness has appeared. Now, it's the word gratitude, which is a derivative of the word grace. And what we're being encouraged to do is to be grateful for what God does for us. You see, let's face it, we're very much at the receiving end of this relationship. God is very gracious and accepts things from us, but he doesn't need to. He doesn't need us, although he graciously accepts us, but we need him. And therefore, we should be grateful for everything that God gives us. And finally, intercession. One of the things we'll talk about tonight is the way in which this communication goes outwards. And Paul is saying here that continue in prayer, watch in prayer, be thankful in prayer, but don't forget me. Don't forget me. I'm away in prison, Colossians. I need to know how I present Christ. I need to take advantage of the opportunities that are given to me as I meet people. And I need you to intercede for me. And so one of the essential parts of our intercession, of our communication in this relationship, is we communicate regarding others. We are aware, as we hear things in the prayer chain, as we meet and sometimes chat privately with one another, we're aware of needs. And one of the real blessings of this relationship is that we can go into the presence of God concerning others. I don't want you to answer this, but how many of you prayed for me today? How many of you pray for the person that occupies this platform week by week? You realize the responsibility of standing and proclaiming the words of God? No man can do that in their own strength. If he does, he's a fool. Nobody can occupy this platform without you supporting prayer. How many of you pray while the message is going on? You see, this is what Paul is talking about, that this communication is so vital that it spreads beyond my own self-interest into the interest of others. And so we enjoy communication, first of all, right up to the throne room of heaven. After all, that's the key to our relationship, is God. And our communication with him is absolutely vital. Absolutely vital. Now, we communicate with God to maintain the power of the relationship, but we communicate with men to present the value of the relationship. And so for the next few verses, Paul deals with our communication with men. And notice the first thing he tells us, and this backs up, I think, my definition of communication. He says, walk in wisdom. Walk in wisdom. You realize that walking is part of communication? Now, the scripture, of course, doesn't mean putting one foot in front of another in a straight line. What it means is, when it speaks of walking, it speaks of the demonstration of this relationship in our lives. Walk in wisdom. So I did a little exercise yesterday, and before we go on into that, let me just tell you how many things the Bible tells us to walk in. Walk in newness of life. Walk after the Spirit. Walk in honesty. Walk by faith. Walk in good works. Walk in love. Walk in wisdom. Walk in truth. Walk after the commandment of the law. Listen to the negatives. Walk not after the flesh, not after the manner of men, not in craftiness, not in sight, not in the vanity of the mind, and not disorderly. You get the message from that, that the Bible's concerned about our walk? The lives that we demonstrate as Christians? What's wisdom then? Well, wisdom is not knowing everything. You know, they got this fella on TV that they go and ask him about some chocolate bar or something or another. And he's the wise man of whatever. Wisdom is the right new use of knowledge. It doesn't matter how much we know, it's how we use what we know that counts in walking for Christ. And the young believer who perhaps does not have sufficient knowledge of the older believer from the Word of God knows enough to appreciate that God wants a change in a life. And so whatever knowledge God gives us, to use that knowledge in wisdom is to use it correctly and skillfully. And all these things are reminding me of what I am communicating in my daily life. People are watching me. Huh. I can remember way back, you know, most of you know that I'm very skilled technically. That I can take a car together, put it all back, have nothing left. That I don't, you know, I could disconnect that thing at the back, but I don't let on people know that I know a lot of things. In fact, with anything bigger than a pen, I'm positively dangerous. But one day, somebody told me I had an old car in 1960. I used to drive a 1935 car, and that'd be worth a fortune today, I can tell you. I paid about $20 for it. Worth about a fortune. But it had trouble starting in the cold weather. No different than today's cars. Somebody said, Graham, empty the water out at night, and in the morning, go out and put a kettle of warm water in it. So I did it. Mind you, you're talking about a block, a starter, and a distributor. Nothing else. And the car went beautifully. Beautifully. So about 2 days later, I see the fella next door going down the garden with a kettle. What are you doing? Well, he said, I've seen you doing it, and I found out why you're doing it. And he says, I think it's a good idea. And there he was. He thought I was an expert. And I must admit, to my discredit, I never disillusioned the poor guy. But you see, another day, he was washing his car on a Sunday, and I said to him jokingly, do you want another one? You wouldn't wash your car on a Sunday, and you wouldn't let me do it. No, I had never said anything to him about what I felt about washing cars on Sundays. People watch. Somebody has said that you are the only Bible that many people read, and they will never read another one. Walk in wisdom. What I do, where I go, how I react to events, who I keep company with, should all bear the marks of this relationship. If they do not, then people are going to look at the relationship like they look at a broken marriage and say that's not a very sound thing. People need to see the relationship lived out in my life, redeeming the time. Walking earnestly. This is literally, in the Greek, buying every opportunity. And what it's saying is that I should be seeking opportunities in my life to promote this relationship. See, why do people buy products? Half the time they've never tried them. But they buy the product because the product company has good promoters of the product. They have good marketers. They have good people who present the pluses of the product. And how are people going to know about our relationship with Christ if we do not promote that through the way that we walk? Walking wisely and walking earnestly. A relationship is emphasized to people by the seriousness by which we are Christians. And unless we get beyond the level of playing with it, people are not going to know how serious we view this relationship. You know, somebody said to me yesterday at this wedding, the fact that I didn't have a wedding ring on. I said, no, I decided, I don't like them anyway, but I decided when Wendy and I got married, the people would know I'm married by my conduct, not by a ring on my finger. And that's how people learn that you're a Christian, by your conduct, not by the fact that you come to church with your Bible under your arm. They learn it because you live it before them. Then he goes on to talk about our manner of speech. And, you know, he's not talking about what we're saying, he's talking about how we say it. And he gives us some advice. Our speech is not only to be pleasant, but it's to be marked with grace and have a wholesome flavor to it. How do you react when somebody is unkind to you? How do you react when somebody is rude to you? Paul is saying here, look, our manner of speech is a way in which we communicate this relationship to other people. Notice it goes on to say, may be able to answer any man. Here's the purpose. You're questioned about your relationship with Christ. Now, the word here is for a personal answer from personal experience and knowledge. You know, many of us can answer by quoting what somebody else says or somebody else has written. What Paul is saying here, you give a personal answer. Be ready at any time to tell people why this relationship is important to you. So we communicate to God in prayer. Paul says, continue in it. Live, don't come apart from it, is literally the word. Have it a part of your life. Be watchful. Be thankful. Intercede for the others who are in the relationship. That's communication with God. Communication with man, says Paul, walk in wisdom. Walk wisely. Walk earnestly. And when you talk to people, make sure that your manner of speech bears certain characteristics. And of course he uses a little poetic license in a sense when he's talking about it being savored with salt. For what he really means, of course, and you know the purpose of salt in life. It's to add flavor, it's to heal, all sorts of things, all which relate to speech. You know, you can easily destroy somebody's character, you can easily destroy somebody's trust in Christ by what you say. Be careful. You see, our communication, how we behave and what we say, proclaims not who we are, but whose we are. And that's what's important. It really doesn't matter what people think of Graham Birchall, but it does matter what people think of Graham Birchall as a child of God. Not because it reflects on me, but because it reflects on him. 392. Father, every time we consider thy word together, we're so grateful for what has been done in the Lord Jesus. Over these past weeks, we have been talking about the relationship that we have with thee through him. And Father, it is our prayer that that relationship be real in every life bowed before thee. Realize the hearts of all of us are open in thy sight. And we pray for any who may not have come into this relationship through the Lord Jesus. We ask thee that today they might know the joy of having a God who has said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. For those of us who are thine, thy word has challenged us this morning. Challenged us in our communication with thee and our communication with those around us. We ask that our communication in both directions may not be hindered by sin. And as we look into thy face, we may be able to say that we have confessed our sins and they have been forgiven us in Christ. And as we walk amongst men, that our lives might speak Christ, our speech might portray his words, his thoughts, his attitudes, his character. And out of all these things may come a vision of the relationship that we have with Christ that will draw men not to us, but to him. We ask that thy word might not only find a resting place in our hearts today, but might find a response in our lives. Because we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.